This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapters 10 and 11.
Chapter 11 begins, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me." Now understand, Paul's whole line of thinking at this point was foreign to him. You know, he usually didn't talk about himself. He liked to shun the spotlight. But here he's going to turn it on himself. He's going to talk about himself because he's being forced to defend his ministry. Though necessary, Paul refers to it as a little folly. He says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy." Now notice, Paul wasn't jealous of the Corinthians. He was jealous for Jesus' sake. His Lord deserves a pure and loyal bride. He didn't want to sit back and watch the church stray or be misled. I mean, what if you were the best man at your friend's wedding and you saw the bride sneak off with another man? How would you feel? Oh my, you would hurt for your friend. You would feel the betrayal that he felt. And this is how Paul felt when a Christian was disloyal to Jesus. He says, "For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul viewed himself as the dad and the Corinthians as his daughter. And it was the dad's obligation to protect the daughter's purity until one day he presented her to the groom. The church is the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. Paul was the dad of the bride, and it was his job to watch over the Corinthians so that he could then turn them over to Jesus, both pure and undefiled. This means his care for the Corinthians wasn't selfish. It wasn't territorial. He wasn't trying to control them. He just wanted to protect the heart of his Lord by safeguarding his bride. What any father wouldn't want to do the same? And as your pastor, this is how I feel. I'm a spiritual dad over a large family. That's why I'm concerned if you stray. And I'm protective of you as well. I mean, when a grandma enters into our church with big eyes and a big nose and furry whiskers and big fang-like teeth, even though she might call herself a grandma, it's my job to think, "Wolf." And to guard the flock of God against the wolves. This is the dad's job in the family, to protect his daughter, the bride. And this was Paul's role in the Corinthian church. Verse 3. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul has a right to worry. Satan is very skillful. Ephesians 6, verse 11 warns us about the wiles of the devil. Recall Satan's ploy, the serpent's ploy in the Garden of Eden. First, he comes to Adam and Eve and he gets them to doubt God's word. He asks, "Has God indeed said? Are you sure?" Then he gets them to deny God's word. "You will not surely die." And then finally, he distorts God's word. "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." But he presents it as a desirable state rather than as a sinful state. Sadly, Eve swallowed his lies and ate the fruit. And we've been all suffering spiritual heartburn ever since, haven't we? Let's all stay true to the simplicity that's in Christ. Not get confused, not believe and buy into the lies of the enemy. Let's maintain the simplicity that's in Christ. Once there was a wise old pastor who gave some good advice to his young apprentice. He said, "Preach a full gospel, Christ and nothing less, a plain gospel, Christ and nothing more, and a pure gospel, Christ and nothing else." It's the KISS principle. Keep it simple, saint. "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached..." You know, there are some people who preach another Jesus. Not the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of history, but a Jesus of their own concoction. "Or if you receive a different spirit," not all spirits are the Holy Spirit, "or evil spirits, which you have not received, or a different gospel. And there are different gospels out there. Not the pure gospel, the biblical gospel. There are other kinds of gospels out there. Bad news being passed off as good news, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul was worried about their spiritual discernment. He was worried that they would buy into these false gospels and false spirits and false Christ. They'd already revealed how gullible they were by putting up with the false teachers who had lied about him. How far are they going to go? Are they going to deny the gospel and the Holy Spirit and Jesus as well? He says, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles." Now you see, these false apostles in Corinth, they were going by the title most eminent apostle, or literally super apostle. It wasn't enough for them to just be an apostle. They were super apostles. Kind of like what we have today when pastors become bishops. Not enough to be a pastor, they won't be a bishop. Then later they won't be an archbishop. Paul laughs at this. These super apostles, they have nothing on him. In fact, he was more of an apostle than they were. He says, "Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge." You see, here's how you evaluate a pastor or an apostle for that matter. Not by their appearance, but by what they say, the content of their ministry. Not the flash, but their faith, their teaching. What gets said is far more important than how it's said. I've heard it put this way. The test of a preacher is that his congregation goes away saying, not "what a lovely sermon," but "I will obey." God could care less that a sermon sounds good if it doesn't do any good. He says, "But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things." The Corinthians should have been ashamed of doubting Paul's apostleship. He had been with them. His life had been proven among them as he lived life with them. He says in verse 7, "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge?" Now here's how mixed up the Corinthians were. They had found fault in the integrity Paul had showed in his own finances. You remember while living in Corinth, back in Acts, Paul worked with Aquila and Priscilla making tents. He was a bivocational pastor. He refused to draw a salary from the church because he didn't want anybody accusing him of only being in it for the money. That's some integrity. But instead of recognizing Paul's sincerity, the false teachers were saying the reason Paul didn't draw a salary was because he didn't deserve one. He lacked the credentials of a true apostle and a true pastor. Paul explains what he did in verse 8. He said, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you." Paul supported himself while in Corinth by borrowing money from the church in Philippi and Berea and Thessaloniki in order to support his work there in Corinth. He was borrowing money from others in order to minister to the Corinthians. And yet they were complaining about it. Verse 9. "And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. And I was needy among you, but I didn't go to you for help. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." Paul had been so noble in his approach. How could the Corinthians have turned on him and had doubted him? Paul was a faithful shepherd, yet the dumb sheep in Corinth chose to follow wolves in sheep's clothing rather than the apostle who loved them and sacrificed for them. You know, we marvel at their stupidity, and yet it gets repeated each week in America. I mean, I know pastors who love the Lord and love their people dearly, and they make personal sacrifices to serve, yet they get mistreated by their church. Whereas I know other pastors who try to dominate and manipulate the people and use them for their own ends, and yet the church treats them like royalty. The pompous preacher is loved more than the man of God. This is what was happening in Jeremiah's day. He speaks of it, Jeremiah 5, verse 31. "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power." And here's the sad truth. "And my people love to have it so." It's sad, but fleshly people like flashy, forceful preachers. They don't like men who remind them that they need to walk humbly and live sacrificially. Paul tells us in verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. And all this effort to prove himself has nothing to do with Paul, really. He loves the believers there in Corinth. That's why he wants to be their representative. He says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. Paul boasts and defends himself to shut up the false teachers who boast for no reason. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. The false teachers had called themselves super apostles. In reality, they were pseudo apostles. They were bogus. They majored in deceit. Paul said it shouldn't surprise the Corinthians to see Christianity feigned or faked. He explains, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Hey, don't be surprised when you see Christianity faked. Satan's strategy. You remember Jesus referred to Satan as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Whereas Paul calls Satan an angel of light. It was Shakespeare who said, the devil hath power to assume a pleasing shape. Satan is the master of disguise. He goes by a million aliases. He has a zillion fake IDs and phony passports. He hates to be identified. Don't you dare expect Satan to appear in red leotards and horns and a pointed tail and carrying a pitchfork. Satan is far too sophisticated to come at you as you might expect. The element of surprise is his most effective weapon. No, expect the enemy to attack wearing a short skirt in a low-cut blouse, or to come as a father figure, an old guy that you can really trust, or he's the friend who tells you that he's got the stuff that'll help you kick your depression. Just take one of these, and your problems will be gone. That's how Satan approaches us, in a pleasing shape. Expect Satan to offer you a deal so sweet, you almost miss the fine print. You almost overlook the one catch. Is it any wonder that the two products with the cleverest commercials are always beer and the lotto? Is that any wonder? I wish just once they would show you the truth. A family getting evicted because his dad gambled away the money, or a drunk with his head in the toilet. Just once, show us the truth. Paul concludes his caution on appearance. It can be deceiving, verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his or Satan's ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. If Satan can appear as an angel of light, then obviously his demons can come in a Valentino suit with Reverend in the front of their name. Beware. Beware of false apostles and false pastors. Verse 16. I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Again, it wasn't his habit of boasting about himself, but Paul knows he needs to muster a defense. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. In other words, I'm stooping down to the level of the Corinthians now. I'm going to speak to them in terms that they can understand. It's not what I want to do, but it's what I'm going to have to do to defend myself. And you got to read the next statement with sarcasm. He says, for you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. In other words, you great, wise Corinthians. He says, for you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. In other words, they tolerated the false boasting of false apostles who were out to exploit them. Why in the world were they not listening to Paul? They were listening to the wrong people. Notice the list of crimes done by these false apostles. They put them in bondage, and they devoured, and they took from them, and they exalted themselves, and they struck them on the face. Now, here's the modus operandi of a false man of God. Here's how bogus men manipulate and control their churches through bondage. They're great at laying on legalistic guilt trips on their people. They devour. They prey on people, not pray for people. They're on the take. If they do give, it's because they want something in return. There's always an ulterior motive. They exalt themselves. Rather than grow, they swell. And you know, there's a huge difference between growing and swelling. It's called pride. And then finally, they strike you on the face. In other words, they try to control you with insult. Why would anyone put up with such shenanigans in the name of God? And yet Paul is amazed at the gullibility of the Corinthians. He's as amazed at their gullibility as he is angry at the diabolical men who were passing themselves off as apostles of Christ. Verse 21, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. Again, notice his sarcasm. His critics have accused him of being weak. He's saying, yes, I'm glad I'm too weak to be abused in such a brazen way, or to abuse you in such a brazen way. I'm too weak for that. I would never do that to you. I'm too weak. And he's being sarcastic. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Paul's going to match credentials with anybody, he says. These false apostles, they were nothing to him. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. I mean, despite whatever they're claiming, Paul can match their qualifications. Paul loved the Corinthians. Reminds me of the man who asked his wife one day, he said, honey, did you ever love anyone before me? His wife thought about it for a bit, and then she replied, no, darling, I once respected a man for his great intelligence. I admired another man for his remarkable courage. I was captivated by yet another man for his good looks and his charm. But with you, darling, well, how else can I explain it except love? What motivated Paul to love these foolhardy Corinthians could have only been the love of God. He loved them. Paul has reminded them now of his jealousy toward them, his generosity to them. And now he's going to grow even bolder. He's going to enumerate his sufferings for them. He's going to talk about now all that he went through to bring them the gospel. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Again, he doesn't like to boast, but he says, are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. And in the next few verses, Paul is going to hold up his missing fingertips. He's going to reveal an amazing list of sufferings, many of which go unmentioned in the book of Acts. In fact, some of these sufferings, the only way we know about them is from this list. Verse 24, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. We have an account of only one in Acts chapter 16. Once I was stoned. Now this is mentioned in Acts chapter 14 and referred to again in Galatians 6 verse 17. Paul in Lystra was the victim of a flash mob who stoned him and left him for dead. He says, three times I was shipwrecked. Only one shipwreck is mentioned in the New Testament. That's in Acts chapter 27. Paul says, three times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. This is what I went through to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He's enumerating the sacrifices he had made for these Corinthians. These were all the results of persecution from the enemy. But he also suffered from the execution of his ministry. Notice he says, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. All he endured to bring them the gospel. And to top it off, here's the icing on the cake that was Paul's ministry, verse 28. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And this may have been Paul's most relentless stress. It was a concern that he carried daily. In all of his waking moments, he worried, he was concerned about the health and the welfare of the churches. All his other concerns were secondary to what he calls my deep concern for all the churches. And as a pastor, here's where I know a little of Paul's heart. I mean, it's always on my mind. Even on my day off, I'm not off. I'm still thinking about the church and the people who constitute the church. The churches I pastor are also my deep concern. Verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? I mean, Paul cared so deeply. He got emotional over the plight of the people there in Corinth. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Paul is saying, if you want proof of my apostleship, here it is. But he doesn't point to statistics, to numbers of converts, or to churches that he planted. Instead, he's pointed to his sufferings. You see, to Paul, it was not his stars, but it was his scars that proved his legitimacy. Verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Okay, now Paul has been boasting. So what is the byline that he's going to use finally to illustrate the pinnacle of his success? In other words, how does he want to top off his resume? That's what he's been giving us, his resume. How does he want to top off his resume? I was preaching on Mars Hill in Athens. No, that's not the episode that he gives us. I was planting churches all across Asia. No, that's not what he tells us. How does he top off his resume? Well, I made this sneaky exit from Damascus. I was actually let down over the wall like a baby in a basket. Not exactly the most flattering picture for a promotional packet, would you say? And yet here was Paul's point. These false teachers in Corinth, they said that God chose them because of their exceptional talents and their righteousness. Paul says, for me, it's just the opposite. I'm nothing special. I'm just weak and ordinary and needy. They let me down over the wall in a basket. And yet God in his grace chose me to do great things. Now I got to ask you, what kind of a guy do you want to follow? A guy full of pride? A guy full of himself? A guy who thinks he deserves God's blessing? Or a guy dependent upon God's grace? A humble man. Who do you want to follow? An Ivy League debutante? Or a fellow worker with three missing fingertips. But you knew his heart. You knew that he loved you. You knew that he was willing to serve alongside you. Who would you want to follow? Well, Paul is saying in tonight's chapters, I'm the guy with the missing fingertips.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible, just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.